Well, thank you for those kind words, Mark, and thank you for those songs you picked as well. I just wanted to start off by saying that I hope we're here this morning to hear from God himself and to hear from his word. And things that I say may or may not be exactly the way it is. I hope you will study that out to make sure of it, but God's word is true. So take special attention to the verses that we read here. One of the things with God's word, and part of understanding God's word and coming to a deep understanding of what God has given us, is to understand why something is written there. And knowing the reason behind something or the purpose for something is it's very important in all sorts of aspects of life. There's a lot of things you can do, but when you understand why, it makes sense and you remember it. For example, speed bumps. You can know a lot about speed bumps. You can know how they're made. You can know where they're likely to be found. You can know exactly the right speed to go over them without going through the sunroof. But could you really understand speed bumps without knowing why they were there? And you could come to a completely wrong understanding of them simply because you didn't know why they were there. How much more important is that with God's word? And here I need to have a little bit of a warning, because as it says in Psalm chapter 147 verse 5, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. His understanding is infinite. And if you're anything like me, my understanding is far from infinite. And often we can't understand fully why God does something. There's many things in the scriptures that I have no idea why they're there. But in God's mercy and in his wisdom, he's told us why many things are there. And it's right in the text in many cases. And that's one of the as you read through God's word, it's one of the exciting things to be able to connect things together and see why, and potentially why, things are there. And this morning, I want to talk a little bit about the book of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel is a difficult book to completely understand, and I'm not going to try to claim that I know how to completely understand everything that's in here. But yeah, there's lots of interesting things in there. There's visions, there's wheels and beasts and temples. There's vivid object lessons. Ezekiel makes a model of Jerusalem, and there's a haircut and swords. There's all sorts of powerful metaphors, watchmen, shepherds, and there's a lot of severe warnings in there. You could kind of look at the theme of Ezekiel as a warning of judgment and destruction. And of course, the book of Ezekiel was written at the time of the Babylonian captivity, just before, during, and that time that Israel was taken captive into Babylon, and terrible things happening. And as you look through the book of Ezekiel, initially I seemed to kind of come up with this pattern that seemed to be followed in most of the chapters, and it would go something like this: Thus says the Lord, because you have done something and it would list sin, something wrong, I will, and then bring a judgment. And over and over again, not just the nation of Israel, the nations that were around them too, Babylon, Egypt, Edom, all sorts of other nations. But there is one thing that really helped me in going through the book of Ezekiel, something that's repeated many times. And it's a purpose statement. It's a reason that's given. It's a reason that was given in the book of Ezekiel. It's included almost 100 times, depending what translation you use. And it's all over the book of Ezekiel. And the phrase is this, maybe. Written about 90 times on our screen in a language that hopefully you can find at least one that you can read. The phrase goes something like this, then you shall know that I am the Lord. To know that I am the Lord. Almost 100 times in the book of Ezekiel. It's almost in every chapter, and it's very significant. It reminds me of when I used to teach Sunday school, and I had a lot to learn, I still do, but I was giving out prizes for if you could say a verse. If you could say two verses, you would get two prizes. And so on and so forth. And of course, it was good. They were learning verses, but children are smart, right? And they soon found the verses in the Bible that are repeated, right? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And that was 4 or 5 times. Fortunately, they didn't find this one. This is only a part of a verse, but they could have got 100 prizes for this. But I soon had to change the terms and conditions that I was putting on that. But maybe I shouldn't have, because part of the things that are repeated in the Bible are important, and they're repeated for emphasis. And this seems to me like one of the primary purposes and objectives of the book of Ezekiel, that Ezekiel was written so that Israel would know that God was the Lord. He says, "This I'm writing to you, that you may know that I am the Lord." And as we go through the book of Ezekiel, you see, there's terrible things that are happening there. The loss of just about everything. You could say these people lost everything. They lost their livelihood, they lost their families, their country. But God was taking these things away to produce this purpose. And God is willing to sacrifice things that are temporary for things, or to produce things that are eternal. So, first thing we wanted to look at here is, for the nation of Israel, what does it mean when God says, "Do you know that I am the Lord?" So this is God's question to the nation of Israel. Do you know that I am the Lord? And I'd like if we could turn to Ezekiel chapter 6. Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 1. Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 1. And we'll read a section here. And of course, one of the perennial problems that the nation of Israel had was idolatry. And something else coming in the place of God. We'll read the first seven verses of Ezekiel chapter 6. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains of Israel, to the hills, to the ravines, to the valleys. Indeed, I will bring a sword against you, and I will destroy your high places. Then your altars shall be desolate, your incense altars shall be broken, and I will cast down your slain men before your idols. And I will lay the corpses of the children of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones all around your altars. And in all your dwelling places, the cities shall be laid waste. The high places shall be desolate, so that your altars may be laid waste, made desolate, your idols may be broken and made to cease, your incense altars may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. The slain shall fall in your midst. And here's the key phrase again. And you shall know that I am the Lord. An idol or any other god is completely incompatible with the Lord. There was a purpose behind all this devastation that's described, and that was that you shall know that I am the Lord. God was working with the nation of Israel. Sometimes we can think of God's judgment as, like that's a pretty severe judgment. And it was. But really the worst thing, God's ultimate judgment, is to leave people alone and to let us continue in our sin. God was working with the nation of Israel to bring them back to himself. And if we were to read the next verse, another thing that you really notice in the book of Ezekiel is that there's not just judgment. There is hope as well. In verse 8 we read, yet I will leave a remnant so that you may have some who escape the sword among the nations when you are scattered through their countries. And it's not just God being mad and destroying them. God was working with them to bring those back to himself, and there was always hope. So what did it mean? What was God really after for the nation of Israel, that they would know that he was the Lord? This was deeper than just a multiple choice question, right? Like, who's God? We have Jehovah or Baal or some other god, or none of the above, or all of the above. It's not just about head knowledge. It's not just about fact. Ezekiel and God, through him, was addressing the hidden idolatry in the heart of the people and the rulers and the priests. And that is vividly illustrated in one of the visions that Ezekiel had about idolatry that was happening right in the temple of God. And we won't go into that, but that's something that was addressed there. I'd like as well if we could turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And this, of course, is the passage that we would call the Ten Commandments. And of course, the Lord being God, and having no other gods before him, was the first commandment. And as we read some of these verses, I want you to note the personal connection. This isn't just about fact. This is a truth that really affects everything. You could look at the Ten Commandments not necessarily as 10 different things that all stand alone. In fact, it's in some cases, it's more like those Russian dolls, right, where you open up the one and the other is contained in it. And maybe not, but definitely all the commandments are contained within the first commandment. And that's what Jesus said as well when he was asked about the greatest commandment. So, yeah, this is a massive truth that affects every part of our existence and ought to affect every part of our existence. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. And that, of course, is the first commandment. And the preamble to that was, notice that personal connection. It was God who had brought them personally out of the land of Egypt and bondage. And then the second commandment, which is in essence contained within the first commandment, you shall have, or you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness or any of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water of the, under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of fathers upon the children to their third and fourth generations of those who hate me. And this is exactly what happened in Ezekiel's time. It's exactly the warning that God had given them that in turning away and rejecting the Lord, they were reaping the consequence here. But note that just like in Ezekiel, we're never left with just judgment. The last part of that verse, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. God's mercy. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, God puts it this way. And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So what was God desiring from the nation of Israel? God desired to have a relationship with his people, that they would know him, that they would fear him and follow him, love and serve him. This is the law and the prophets. They all work toward this goal. The precious jewel that God was working on producing in Israel was that they would know him, that he was the Lord, that there would be a restoration of that relationship that was lost in the Garden of Eden. But the Bible doesn't just apply to the nation of Israel. That's God's heart for us as well. So my second question is the same question. It's just not about the nation of Israel. It's about us. God's saying to each one of us, do you know that I am the Lord? Do you know that I am the Lord? And again, this isn't just a multiple choice question. Perhaps there is someone here who wouldn't be sure about the God of the Bible. The picture that we have on the background here just came from a couple million miles away from the Earth, from the James Webb Space Telescope, I believe within the last week or two. And this is a picture of stars that God had made. I find it interesting. They call this picture the pillars of creation. I don't know, when you look at this, whether you see the pillars of creation or the hand of God. Doesn't matter what level you understand the world at. If you're honest and you look, you can see the hand of God. And I hope that each one has. But again, it's not just an academic question. It's just not, is there a God? Do you know God? You can phrase it this way. Are you born again? Are you saved? Are you a child of God? Are you sure? Let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. John chapter 7. So the question would be, how do I know the Lord? How do I come into that relationship with him, that deep understanding of God? How do I know God? How do I see God? And that was the question that Philip asked the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 7, Jesus says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father, and my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." And Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet have you not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does these works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." So God can only be known fully through the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that we can know God and come to the Father is through the Son. To try to know God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ is impossible. In fact, if we backed up one verse from where we started, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So what exactly do we mean to know God or to come to God? Jesus addresses this as well in chapter 3 of John. I'd just like to read a few verses there. Chapter 3 of John. While you're turning there, it's interesting that the Gospel of John, we are given a purpose statement for that book as well in chapter 20. And this is what we read there. "Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that believing you might have life through his name. Amazing how closely that lines up to the purpose of the book of Ezekiel. It's not just so that we would know that God is God. It has an effect on us. And what's the effect? That believing we might have life through his name. Eternal life, salvation, being born again, comes from believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3, verse 13, Jesus describes it to Nicodemus in this way: "No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven." We can't know God by ascending to his level. I can't get to heaven. I can't even get to those stars if I were able to travel at the speed of light. God is completely beyond us. We can't get to God. We needed him to come to us. And that's exactly what he did. He gives this example. He says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." It refers back to the story in the desert when the children of Israel were had disobeyed God, and there was fiery serpents, poisonous snakes, on the ground, and they were biting them, and people were dying. They were lethal. And God told Moses to make this brass serpent, to put it on a pole, and to lift it up above, you know, a place where everyone could see. And whoever would look to that brass serpent would be healed, and their life would be saved. And he uses this as an example of salvation, what it means to know him, to look to Christ. A couple things we see: there was a need. You had to acknowledge the snakes and their effect. Looking at a brass serpent on a pole would be completely pointless if there was no reason, no need to do that. You had to believe that the remedy that was provided was sufficient. And last but not least, you had to look. This explains coming to Christ for salvation. And if God were to explain it, he would say something like this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Do you know God? Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? God is asking you, do you know that I am the Lord? Do you know me as Savior? God wasn't just concerned with the nation of Israel. Much of Ezekiel refers to the nations around as well. So the second question that follows on from this is not only do you know that I am the Lord, but do you show that I am the Lord? The third commandment in Exodus chapter 20 was, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Israel had taken God's name. God had given them his name. And they had misrepresented him. God's purpose for Israel was that they would be a light. It extended just beyond the nation of Israel. God wanted to produce an accurate reflection of himself through the nation of Israel. We're going to go through this pretty quick here. I just want to read two verses from Ezekiel chapter 36 that illustrates this. God wasn't just concerned about the nation of Israel. God wanted to use them to have everyone know him as Lord. And in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 20, we read these words. When they came to the nations, that's the children of Israel who were carried away captive, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations, wherever they went. This is a double tragedy. Not only had the nation of Israel failed to know God as he desired, but they had messed up the opportunity and the picture that God was seeking to give to the nations around them. So the question, or what the nation of Israel failed to do, was to show that he was the Lord. This is a question that applies not only to the nation of Israel, it applies to us as well. Imagine God asking you this question: do you show that I am the Lord? What do I actually say about God? There's things we say about God, we'd call that our theology, but there can also be a little bit of a difference between what I would say I believed about God and what I actually say by the way I live. And here's a list of some of the attributes of God that we would see from the Bible. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So God wants to reflect his image through his people, through us as his children, to the world. So just a little thought experiment. Imagine this. There was the FBI doesn't know anything about God, never heard about him, and they heard that in Listowel there was a group of people that believe in this power that they call God, and they sent an agent out, and he's supposed to investigate what this power is like. So the agent chooses to use you to investigate what God's like. So they tap your phone, they put cameras and stuff all over your house, they see everything you do. What kind of a God are they going to come up with? Just by looking at your life, what are they going to think about God? Are they going to see him with these characteristics? And sometimes we think about reflecting God's image as being like him. And that's true. For some of these things, God is love. And we are to love God, and we're to love others. God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." And in some of these ways, we are supposed to reflect God's likeness. There's ways that we can't reflect God's likeness. I am not omniscient. I don't know everything. And by pretending to know everything, I'm not reflecting God's image. So sometimes our reaction or how we reflect God's image isn't exactly by these things, but responding in a way that's consistent with that. We're not going to go through all this, but would the FBI be able to infer from your life that God is eternal by looking at how you invest? Do you have investments in things that are eternal? Would they say something doesn't add up here? He's investing in things that, you know, there's not a financial case for. Yeah, there's all sorts of these things. Omnipotent. How do we pray to God? Do we pray to God like he's omnipotent? Do we complain? Are we fearful? These are things that say things about God that are completely opposite to what we read here. Just like to finish off by reading a couple verses from Philippians. And just listen to this. These are familiar verses, but this is what God wants to do through us. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless, harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So what are you saying about God? If I find myself saying the wrong things about God, I have to ask, do I really believe that about God? Maybe it's just been a while since I've looked full in his wonderful face. Maybe I need to be reminded. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you give us the tremendous privilege of bearing your image, of representing you in this world. And thank you that through your Holy Spirit, that's what you are doing in each of our lives. And I pray that as we know you and through our life in you, you would produce this image in each of us. Give us grace, give us humility, and help us to be a light. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ. Thank you for salvation, that we can know you. What a blessing that is. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.